psalm tonight is number 61. It's not a very long one, so the reading of it won't take long. Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. My heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from mine enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings, Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Now, you've been in the Psalms a fair while. I've come twice, on two previous occasions, had Psalms to speak on, so you're getting there. And you will know that many of David's Psalms are basically petitions for deliverance from his own personal failings and indeed his own personal enemies. And in those psalms he gives thanks in anticipation from salvation from both. Psalm 61 is very different, totally different. And it is about David's relationship with God. It's very personal. Apart from verses 6 and 7, the whole psalm is in the first person singular. Eyes, knees, mys, yous, and yours. This in itself reflects the closeness that David felt to his Lord. And as we study David's relationship with God, we can, as he did, lay our problems on one side and compare it with our relationship with God. Verse 1 begins, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer." David was a man frequently in prayer. He foresaw no situation or no circumstance, no location which could hinder his prayers. From the end of the earth, he said, I will cry to you. Can I make a little observation that really is, I'm sure, unnecessary? It isn't our prayers in themselves that change things. You get the impression sometimes from what people say that that is what they think. It's God that changes things. Our prayers express and convey our feelings and our desires to God. God answers our prayers. And if we attribute the answer to prayer merely to our prayers, this is very God changes things. David goes on and writes from past experience of God's uplifting power when he has been overwhelmed. How can we best express what it means to be overwhelmed? I think it will be when we are unable cope, speak then of the rock. The fact that he uses the definite article rather than speaking of a rock, I suggest to you means that it is familiar to him. The rock, that is, higher than I. We all from time to time, don't we, need recourse to one who is just that, higher than I. Not culpable, as are we, but ultimately wise, ultimately sovereign. We tend, when stressed, when overwhelmed, to look within and to look around, and we need, don't we, to look up, because the one that we need is higher than we. The rock that is higher than I. Mr. George Chamberlain of Hill Park, many of you will remember him, used to quote this little jingle frequently. Two men looked out from prison bars. One saw mud and one saw stars. One looked down, you see. The other looked up. The scriptures exhort us to look up. From whence cometh our help? I can recall an old Sankey's hymn. Some of us are old enough to have used Sankey's. Oh, safe, you know this one? Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I. My soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, there only would be. There I only would be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Remember that one. I'm a Somerset man. Sure my speech betrays me. And quite familiar with Burrington Coombe. The gentleman who wrote the hymn Rock of Ages, Augustus Toplady, was a young Anglican minister in Burrington. And one night, to shelter from the storm, he stood in the cleft of the rock that remains there. Burrington Coombe. I tried. I thought I would do as Colin has done. I tried to stand in the cleft of the rock and see if I would be similarly inspired. And I was very disappointed to find that it was full of cans and crisp packets. And I thought, that which spoke to one man of the Christ of God totally despised by others. That's how it is, isn't it? Even to this day. Verse 3. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I thought of the parable that Jesus told of the vine dressers in Mark 12. It begins with the setting of the scene. Planting of the vineyard, the setting of the hedge around it for protection from the cold wind, the digging of the vat for the produce of the vine. And it concludes, and he built a tower. The tower was, of course, a place of refuge and safety, and it was also a place of vantage. From the top of the tower, the vine dressers could see over the hedges and had forewarning of any danger that may be approaching. What is our strong tower to which we may slip for shelter and for vantage? It is the Word of God. From its pages we can see future events before they come upon us. From its pages we can find strength and resource and find shelter in a time of storm. I don't think David is speaking literally in verse 4, do you? I will abide in your tabernacle forever. He would be required in other places to perform his duties. He was speaking figuratively. It was his successor, his son Solomon, who built the first temple. And during David's reign, the center of worship was still the tabernacle, that temporary temple, if you like, tent that they had used when in the wilderness, and it was still the center of worship in David's time. It was the place that they associated with God's presence and with the worship of his person. By saying he wished to stay always in your tabernacle, David was expressing a desire always to be in that frame of mind that was his when he was there. Consciousness of the presence of Jehovah. A worshipful spirit. An inspiration, if you like, to be God's servant. I will trust in the shelter of your wings, as a little bird shelters under the wings of its mother. Is the picture, I'm sure. Trusting is not fashionable, not spiritual trusting these days. Men are considered to be too sophisticated, too capable to need any kind of spiritual support. Trusting is not fashionable in this, and I hate the term, post Christian era, that we hear it frequently. But we all have to trust in things and in people, otherwise we would be paranoid and normal life would be impossible. And our judgment must consist of who or what is worthy of our trust. I'm not being political, but there are three pillars of English society: capitalism, democracy, and Christianity. Let us remember that. We have seen in recent years that one should not put one's trust in capitalism. We see repeatedly, despite the words of George Bush, that he was going to give Iraq the best thing that he could give them, democracy. And I thought that was very, very sad when he said that. We have seen that democracy is not always the panacea that George Bush thought that it was. Politicians are ambitious. They're reluctant to do things that may be unpopular and result in them not being re-elected, even if those things need to be done. We have seen that our politicians are not the selfless servants that we wish they were. What then of those three pillars is worthy of our trust? You see, democracy will not work without Christian morality. The market will not work without Christian morality. The pillars that this country has stood on, if they discard Christianity, as they seem intent upon doing, the others will fail, and fail. When David became king, no doubt, verse 5, he had to make some kingly vows. I'm sure that as a believer, in his personal life, he made other personal vows from time to time. You, O God, have heard my vows. Those of us who are married have made vows before God. God, you have heard my vows. Others make God vows in order to support their prayers. It happens. God, if you make my mother better, I will. Mother gets better. Do we keep our vows? Because God hears our prayer. The next bit is interesting too, isn't it? You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. We, as a generation, can say that. In 50 years' time, I dare say, people will not be able. We have been the recipients of a Christian heritage. David was thankful that he had been given the heritage of those who fear God's name. And we too should be grateful for our Christian inheritance. I think it is true to say that when I was a young man, you see what a memory I have, spanning the century. There was a fear of God in society that no longer exists. We should be both grateful for our Christian heritage and zealous for its protection. You hear politicians referring to the British way of life, and they forget that the British way of life is not secular. British way of life has at its foundation the Christian faith. Today is a good day to remember what it cost that this heritage of those who fear your name should come down to us. For the agenda, should the enemy have won World War II, was very anti-Christian indeed. We give thanks to our God that we were spared the evil that was in the heart and mind of our oppressors 60, 70 years ago. I took my boys, they were young at the time, to a remembrance service, one Remembrance Day at the memorial on Lee Seafront outside the walls of HMS Dedalus. And the service of remembrance was over and the soldiers were marching away, and right up behind the rearmost soldiers, or sailors as it were, get it right, don't want to upset anybody. Although I'm not in gospel. Right up behind the rearmost sailors was a milkman in his milk float, clearly impatient that he had been held up on his morning round by the observation of the boil. And I thought to myself, well, little does this man realize it, but he's part of the procession. This is why these men gave their lives, that the ordinary British way of life, the milk round, could continue in peace. Our British way has continued. Those of our generation have enjoyed the longest period of peace on these shores in the history he is including his successors in the kingly office. And he prays that mercy and truth may preserve the King of Israel. We're familiar with mercy as opposed to grace, aren't we? Mercy is the withholding of those things we do deserve, and they're not very pleasant. Grace is the giving of those things that we don't deserve. They are very pleasant. But as Christians, we talk more about grace than we do about mercy. But we are all objects of God's mercy, as well as his grace. If it were not for God's mercy, we would not have survived to be objects of his grace. Many unbelievers remain the objects of his mercy until they become the objects of his grace. Mercy and truth. Well may Pilate have asked the question, what is truth? And well may we ask it today. Truth is not subjective. Truth, to be truth, must be absolute. Scientific theories last on the average for a generation. That's all. Medical opinion lasts for much less than that. What is truth and where can we find it? We find it in God's word, the word of God which lives and abides forever, Peter said. Such an important truth, it even found its way into the shortest chapter in God's word. You know what that is? Psalm 117, two verses, and one of them says, the truth of God abides forever. You ask me why I am a Christian? Because I believe what the Bible teaches is the truth. That is why I'm a Christian. When I read that I'm a sinner, I believe it's the truth. When I read that I need to be saved from God's judgment, I believe it's the truth when I read it in God's word. When I believe that if I put my trust in Jesus to be my Savior, my soul will be saved in that coming day, the details of which I cannot imagine. He is my ultimate hope because I believe the Bible teaches the truth. So if anyone asks you, why are you a Christian? Try and think of a better answer, or else use that one. The last verse. I will sing praise to your name forever. The Bible tells us that God has put a new song into our mouths, even praise unto our God. The Bible also tells us, he that utters praise glorifies me. Oh, that we could glorify him as easily in other ways. So let us not be stinting in our praises. It seems that David had made a vow to daily praise the Lord. We may or may not have made similar vows, but let us not be stinting in our spontaneous praises to our God from our regenerated beings. So may the Lord bless to us the reading of this lovely little psalm.